Okay, everybody. So, Parashat Pekudei. This is an opportunity that we don't always get every year to talk about Parashat Pekudei. Everybody hear me okay?
Mm-hmm.
Good. This Parashat is also kind of a repetition. You know, we've gotten used to this already. We're talking about the Mishkan for the fifth time, according to the Ramban. But we get back to it over and over again. But we're actually going to be talking about the last few psukim of the parsha, all the way at the end of Perek Mem. After, there's kind of a time traveling going on in the Torah over here. We basically fast forward from the beginning of the collection and the construction of the Mishkan, which occurred approximately at Tetvav Tishrei and continued for a while. And according to the Midrash, actually completed around Kaf Hei Kislev, but the Mishkan was never actually used and put up finally to be used until when? Around Rosh Chodesh Nisan. Rosh Chodesh Nisan was probably the first day that it was actually effectively used. So this is around then, probably 8 days before that. So it says, Vayakam et ha-chatzer saviv la-mishkan v'la-mizbeach v'yiten et ha-masach shar ha-chatzer v'yichal Moshe et ha-melacha. Right, he set up the enclosure around the Mishkan. He's setting up all the Kreshim and everything. And he put up the Masach Shar HaChatzer. That's the Chatzer, it's the larger enclosure. And it says literally, Vayichal Moshe et HaMalacha. He finished all of the work. What happens next? Vayichas Ha'anan et Ol Moed Uchvod Hashem Alei et HaMishkan. What does that mean? A cloud covered Ol Moed. Let's figure out what Ol Moed means, maybe. And Kvod Hashem, the glory of Hashem, Yud Kevavke, filled the Mishkan, full in the Mishkan. And because of that, L'chaura, V'lo yechol Moshe lavo al moed, ki shachan alav ha'anan, u'kvod Hashem alei at ha'mishkan. And Moshe could not approach Ol Moed because, and here is a little bit tricky, because Hashem is shochen, Hashem is dwelling, sorry, because the Anan is dwelling on it, and the kavod of Hashem is filling the Mishkan. So here's an interesting question, just right off the bat over here. Is the reason that Moshe can't approach because of the Anan? Is it because of the kavod Hashem? Which one is it? All right, continue. Ube'alot ha'anan me'al ha'mishkan yis'u b'nei Yisrael b'kol mas'ehem. And when the Anan would rise up from on top of the Mishkan, b'nei Yisrael would go on their way. That's when they would travel. But as long as the Anan was on top of the Mishkan, nobody would move. Because for the entirety of the Masa'ot of Bnei Yisrael, as long as they were going through the Midbar, the Anan Hashem was on the Mishkan and the Eish during the day, and the Eish was there at night. Now it sounds like there's an Anan during the day and there's an Eish at night. Are they the same? Are they different? What exactly is going on over here? Is fairly opaque, everything that's going on over here, very difficult to figure out, or is it clear to everybody? All right, well,
clear at all. By these standards, nobody could ever go into the Mishkan.
If it never left the, if the Anan never left the Ol Moed, that's what you're saying.
Yeah.
Well, it says, Kishachan Alavan, right, as long as it was there. But apparently, Moshe did go into the Ol Moed occasionally, so it must not have always been that way. Well, we're going to get to that. That's a good point. Okay, so let me ask this question. We've dealt with the Rambam already at least twice. We've talked about the Rambam's dealing with spiritual matters, specifically with God. We talked about how the Rambam understands when God does things or descriptions of God's body parts. And it's fairly clear that the Rambam basically just avoids them all. He's very against anthropomorphism. Well, he's pro-anthropomorphism. He's against Hagshama, saying that God actually has a physical body. And so he avoids that very, very much. We also talked about God's emotions and his personality traits. We talked about that last couple of weeks ago, I think. So now we have a different problem, though. And this is, I think, an extremely thorny problem for the Rambam. It's one thing to say that, oh, when it describes Hashem's hand. So it means something else, or it describes Hashem's, nostrils, or getting angry. It's something. But what do we do with this? Right? This is basically saying that there is an anan, or Kvod Hashem, is filling the Mishkan. What does that mean, according to the Rambam, that Kvod Hashem is filling the Mishkan? Is it physical filling up? And the Mishkan is a physical place. What does that mean? What do you think? What's the Rambam going to say? Can everyone hear me?
Yeah.
My question is, if Kvod Hashem is filling the Mishkan, why is there no room for anyone else? I mean,
that's a good question.
It's not as if Kvod Hashem is taking up matter and taking up space, right?
I think
Kvod Hashem can coexist with someone else being there.
You're hitting the nail right on the head. I mean, according to the way the Pesukim read, it sounds like the glory of God is filling the Mishkan and there's no room for anybody else. That's certainly what it sounds like. But how could that be?
Is it something like, the Kabbalistic idea of Tzimtzum, that this is like it was before, before the Tzimtzum, before Hashem withdrew his presence?
Okay, so develop that. So what does that mean practically? Does it mean something practically?
Yeah, because nothing else can exist if Hashem is everything.
So you're saying in that localized area?
Yes.
Hashem actually literally fills that area. Not even necessarily spatially, but simply there's no space there.
Ein Sof, there's nothing else, There's nothing else.
It's like a black hole.
It's something like that.
Yeah. Okay. That's interesting. All right. Does it remind anybody of anything? This kind of description of the light or of the kavod and the anan. Okay, good. So Har Sinai is one thing that it should definitely remind us of. Just curious, does it remind anybody of anything else? All right, we'll see as we go around. So Martin mentioned Har Sinai. So we have over here in Per Kaf Dalet of Shmos. Ve'al Moshe Amar Alei Al Hashem. You go up and you bow down. Pretty amazing. Moshe approached God. What does that mean that Moshe approached God? What does that mean? We kind of gloss over it, right? But what does it actually mean? All right. So let's jump into the Rambam. We'll start with the Rambam. And the Rambam here is the Mor Nevuchim. The first chelek, Perek Yudchet, 18. So he's talking here, and we're actually going to see a bunch of different ones where he deals with many of the words that we're looking at here in these pesukim. So he starts off and he says, there's a pasuk that says, the Lord is near. Karov hu l'chol karav. Right? The pasuk from Ashrei. Karov hu l'chol karav. So what does that mean? What does that mean to be close to God? Or they take delight in approaching God. Right? Kirvat Elohim. Or this is actually Kirvat Elohim Litov, right? Like being close to God is pleasant to me. What does closeness to God mean? So the Rambam says all such phrases intimate a spiritual approach, i.e., the attainment of some knowledge, not, however, approach in space. So according to the Rambam, this is really all a metaphor. Coming close to God is a metaphor for gaining knowledge of God. This is so Rambam, right? This is so Maimonidean, which is not surprising. This is what he's saying. So he says, thus also, who hath God so nigh, so near? Who is karov to him? Or when it says, come close. Or over here in our psukim, well, not in these psukim over here by the Har Sinai, and Moses alone shall draw near, but they shall not come nigh. In other words, Moshe will gain knowledge of God, but they will not. Okay, them's the breaks. That's how the Rambam understands this pasuk by Har Sinai, at least at first glance. However, he has another guess as well. He says, if, however, you wish to take the words, maybe you're not so big into my anthropomorphic approach that everything is just totally not physical. But maybe you want to take the words, and Moshe shall draw near, to mean that he shall draw near a certain place in the mountain. Maybe it really means that he's going to come to a certain place in the mountain. Now, that's not what it says. It says that he's going to approach God. So why would Rambam say that approaching God means going to a certain place on the mountain? So here is the big line. Whereon the divine light shone. So there's a light that was shining there. And Moshe was going close to that light. And that light, somehow, when you approach that light, it's like you're approaching God himself. Or in the words of the Bible, where the glory of the Lord abode, Kvod Hashem. You may do so. He says, if you want to say that that's what that means, you know what? You can do that if you want. Provided you do not lose sight of the truth that there is no difference between whether a person stands at the center of the earth or at the highest point of the ninth sphere. He is no further away from God in the one case or nearer to him in the other. Those only approach him who obtain a knowledge of him, while those who remain ignorant of him recede from him. In other words, you can say that, but don't think you're actually approaching physically closer to God. The only way to approach God is intellectually. However, if you want to say that there was some kind of light and Moshe got closer to that light, then you can say that. Does that remind anybody of anything?
Well, isn't it something like Shabbat? You know, that we're, so. It's like a sanctuary in time, you know, that where we can feel closer to Hashem, not obviously not physically, but emotionally, spiritually.
Okay, so you're saying in general, this idea of coming closer to God intellectually is something that might happen on Shabbos. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Oh, and you tzaddikim, you know, I mean, Lubavitcher Rebbe was much closer to God than you or me, you know.
What's interesting is that if you're right, though, then the Rambam would say he was closer to God because he was more knowledgeable about God. That's the only way that it could happen. But what do you make of this?
Rav Dani, when God appeared to Moshe in the oil moed, the people couldn't go in because it was too much. I don't know if it was because of light or whatever it was. A normal person couldn't get that close.
Right.
And so this is saying that they can't go that close, a normal human being, to how God was communicating with Moshe. And they also said, you know, when Moshe was there, he put on something on his face because it was like full of light and blinding or whatever it was. So I took it to that you can't go in there. It's like super holy or super something.
So here's my question though. What do we make of the Rambam's second suggestions? Because as Clive is pointing out already, you know, this idea of light, what about the light on Moshe's face? Was that similar? Was it maybe taken from the light of Hashem in some way? Maybe. But what do we make of it? What does the Rambam mean when he says, oh, there was a divine light? Where did that come from? And why is the Rambam okay with it? What is a divine light? Look, keep in mind that according to the Rambam, you can't even see angels while you're awake. You can only see them when you're asleep, even if you're a Navi. So what is this divine light that we're talking about now? And where does it come from?
When the heaven and earth was made, there was this all that God ganaz in Shamal Zel Tzadikim. We don't know what, maybe it's that light.
Okay, that's interesting. So you're saying that Vayhi Or, which we refer to as the Oregon News now because it was hidden away. So you're saying that showed up again. It's the reappearance of the Oregon News, and somehow that was what they were coming close to at Har Sinai, and what they were coming close to maybe even in the Mikdash. Interesting. Let's keep going. Let's see where this shows up again. So in the very next chapter, the Rambam deals directly with our parsha. The term Malay. Right, the term "malei" in the phrase "ukvod Hashem malei at hamishkan." What is "malei"? As my father pointed out, what does that mean? "Malei, malei," so that nothing else can get in. So he says, not quite. He says it's a homonym, and it denotes that one substance enters another. That's one meaning of it, right? To fill something up, as in, and she filled her pitcher, or an omer full of for each. And many other instances. So to fill something is lemaleoto. So that's one possible meaning. You can give three meanings. Another possible meaning is it signifies the expiration or completion of a fixed period of time, as in, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, vayimalu yameh, or 40 days were completed, vayimalu, right? All these, this means the completion of something, or b'shmonat yimei hamiluim, after which the Mishkan was prepared. Or maybe it's the third meaning. It further denotes attainment of the highest degree of excellency. So lemalei could also mean to perfect, to be shalem, as malei with the blessing of Lord, or someone who is milei with wisdom of heart. In other words, to become full of something could mean that you're completely at the highest level of it. And he says, this is the meaning of the whole earth is full of his glory, right? Melol kol ha'aretz kavodo. It doesn't mean that Hashem fills the earth. It means that the earth is the highest attainment of his glory.
It's spiritually fulfilled.
Yeah, I mean, it means that it's completely perfect. Okay. So he says, thus also, in our pasuk, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, right? Maleat ha-mishkan. It means that at that point, Hashem's presence or his imprimatur on the Mishkan completes and perfects the Mishkan. And in fact, every application of the word to God must be interpreted this manner. He says, actually, every time you see God referred to as being malei something, it always means this third meaning, attainment of the highest degree of excellency. And not that he has a body occupying space. So in fact, what my father said at the beginning was right. It's not, it doesn't mean that he filled the Mishkan and therefore there was no room for Moshe. No, it means that he filled the Mishkan in the sense that his presence was now, it means that the Mishkan was complete and therefore it was ra'ui for his presence. And now it's, nobody can go close to it because it's too high. He says, on the other hand, though, he pulls back once again. If, on the other hand, you prefer to think that this is a passage by the glory of the Lord, a certain light created for the purpose, here comes that light again, is to be understood that such light is always termed glory. This is called Or HaNivra, by the way, light that was created, and that such light filled the tabernacle. We have no objection. If you want to say that too. So the Rambam always leaves open the possibility for this light thing to come up. So if I were to say in a nutshell what the Rambam is saying is that he has two options for understanding God's presence in the Mishkan. One is that God doesn't have a presence in the Mishkan. He doesn't have a presence anywhere any more than in one place than in another. What it simply means is that once the Mishkan is finished, it is complete and perfect. And so at this point, nobody can go into it because of the respect that they have for the Mishkan. But not that God, you know, physically is encased there. That's option number one. Option number two is that in fact, there is a representation, some kind of representation of God, or not necessarily of God himself, but of his stamp on the world, which is the Or HaNivra. And that is what filled the Mishkan, and nobody can go in as long as the Or HaNivra is there. Once again, out of respect. By the way, about this Or HaNivra, Rav Shem Tov, which is one of the commentaries on the Rambam's Mor Nebuchim, he just says, this was an actual physical light. It was a light that people could see. And it was special because it was a light that wasn't the kind of light that only Nevi'im could see or that only Moshe could see. Everybody could see it. And it was the light also at the top of Har Sinai that everybody could see. This wasn't a fake spiritual light. It was a real light. It was different. It wasn't the light that came from fire, from physical fire, or that came from the sun. It was a light that came from nothing. That's how the Abravanel points at. It's like a light that had substance, just like, you know, anything has substance. And so I'm surprised that nobody's mentioned another thing that it might remind you of. Another kind of light that we see in the Chumash that's kind of like that, maybe. What about the burning bush? That wasn't burning, right? There was a light there, but it wasn't doing what natural light does. It wasn't burning up the bush. Maybe it wasn't burning up the bush because it wasn't fire. Maybe because it was just light. And that's what was happening. And that's the divine light. And Hashem said, don't come too close. Okay. There are two more Mor Nebuchims that I wanted to show you. Okay, we don't have to talk about this. This here he gets into the word Shachin, Lishkon, to dwell, and what it means for God. And once again, he gets into what it means for Hashem's presence to dwell somewhere, and he mentions the light again. He can't get away from this light. And then in the last one, he gets back to our parsha. So here in chapter 64 of the first chedek, he gets to another issue, which is the name of God. What do we mean when we talk about the name of God? What does that phrase mean? So he says, usually it means nothing but his name. It means his name. It's the name that we come up for God. As in, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It doesn't mean anything more than that. But he says sometimes, in other instances, it means the essence and reality of God himself. So this is the only place that the Rambam allows for such a thing. So sometimes the name of God means simply that, a name, a word. And sometimes it actually means God's essence. We don't have any hasaga, any understanding of God's essence. But we can refer to him as the name of God. And then he says, the same is the case with the glory of Hashem. Kvod Hashem. This phrase sometimes signifies the material light. See this light again? Which God caused to rest on a certain place in order to show the distinction of that place. You see, this is the purpose of that light. Hashem shines a light, like a spotlight, on a certain spot in order to show how it's distinguished. As in, Kvod Hashem, Shachin al Har Sinai, or Kvod Hashem Melayat HaMishkan. That's our pasuk. And sometimes it actually means the essence. In other words, Kvod Hashem, it's just like Shem Hashem. Sometimes it denotes something that Hashem is pointing at by using this light, and sometimes it means God's essence, as in Hareini Na Et Kvodecha. When Moshe said, show me your glory, he really meant Hashem, show me your essence. But Hashem said, sorry, no, that's not going to happen. So what we see from the Rambam over here is, if we go back to the Psukim, when it says, Vayichasa Anan Et Ol Moedu Kvod Hashem Malei Ata Mishkan, so the Rambam essentially gives us two options here. One is Kvod Hashem means simply that's where you go in order to attain knowledge of Hashem. And you have to respect that. And therefore Moshe can't go and nobody can go close. Alternatively, there was some kind of light that Hashem shone in the Mishkan. And when it was there, you couldn't go close. Again, out of respect.
Well, hang on. If that the first option, if that's the place you go to get knowledge of Hashem, and yet you can't go there, so how can you get knowledge of Hashem?
Well, you can't. Well, that's a good question. That's a good question, which Rav Lichtenstein is going to deal with when we get to the end. But before that, actually, we'll look at a Noda Behuda. So this Noda Behuda, as Martin knows, one of my favorite rabbis, Rav Yecheskel Landau. So this is a famous and controversial tshuva that he wrote in the wake of the Hasidic awakening. And a major part of the Hasidic awakening was the prevalence of the L'shem Yichud Kodesh Brichu that people say before doing a mitzvah. Okay? So Rav Yecheskel Landau was totally against saying it at all.
Sorry,
he was very against saying L'shem Yichud.
What did they say before doing a mitzvah?
They say this paragraph called L'shem Yichud Kodesh Brichu and Ushchinte, and it's this whole paragraph that's basically a preamble, an introduction to doing a mitzvah that you don't often do. It's a long, paragraph that you say. You know, we say a bracha usually. We say a brichat mitzvah, like bracha ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher Kidishanu b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu l'shev basukah.
Yeah.
So they add on a whole bunch of stuff. You can find it in most Siddurim. So the Noda Behuda says over here, he was very against it, but he does want to talk about what does it mean to talk about the Shekhinah. So he says, I want to explain what is Shekhinah and how can you have the Galut HaShekhinah? What do we mean when we say Galut HaShekhinah? So he says, first of all, he writes to the question. He says, you shouldn't have written this question. It's too deep, and you shouldn't be thinking about these things. But he says, I will tell you what the Rambam says. He says, quotes the Moreh Nevuchim down here. Yadua kinyan zot amilahi ha'atmadata omeid b'makom echad. The word shachem, mishkon, means to dwell in one place. He gives a bunch of psukim. And therefore, when we talk about Hashem being shachem, klomar lahatmadat shchinato, o hashkachato, his shchina, or his presence, or his attention, what do we mean? He says it means oro hanivra b'makom, o hatmadat hashkacha b'davar echad. He gives two options. He says either it means his light, the or hanivra, the light that Hashem creates and puts in a place, or it means his attention is being placed on that. And each, you know, in each instance, you have to figure out what it means. But he says usually it means hashkacha. Usually it means Hashem's attention is being put in a certain place. Okay, the truth is, I don't want to dwell on this. I don't want to dwell on this because we haven't even gotten to the Ramban yet. So just to recap, according to the Rambam, Hashem's presence did not fill the Mishkan. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean that Hashem himself was somehow there and that there was no room for anybody else. It means that once it was completed, it was a place that needed to be respected, and that respect had to manifest itself in people not getting too close. Or it means that his light dwelled there. And the Rambam doesn't seem to be a fan of that idea, but he says, it's not so bad. He says, I'm okay with it. Fine. Ramban doesn't address the Rambam's terminology or philosophy, but let's take a look at what he says. So first of all, he says, Kvod Hashem malei ha-mishkan, ki tocho malei ha-kavod. The inside was filled with his kavod, ki ha-kavod shochein v'tocha anan tocha mishkan. So first of all, the Rambam distinguishes between the kavod and the anan, which is something that we need to drill down into. There was a kavod over here on the Mishkan. Vayichas ha'anan et omoed, u'kvod Hashem alei at ha'mishkan. So what's the role of the anan? What's the role of this kavod? So he says the kavod is inside the anan, which is inside the Mishkan. K'inyan shenemar b'har Sinai el ha'rafel asher sham Elohim v'amar ki lo yachov Moshe lavo l'moed. Right, the same thing happened to the people on Har Sinai. There was a cloud on the top with a fire inside the cloud, and nobody can get close. Interesting. So first, it says that Moshe could not approach because he wasn't allowed. That's the Rambam's first position. Moshe could not approach because he wasn't allowed. Not because he physically couldn't, but because he wasn't allowed. Or, ve'od ki ha'mishkan malei kvod Hashem ve'eich yikanes bo. Or the Mishkan was full of the kavod of Hashem, and how could he go in? Now here, it's not clear. Does he mean how physically could he go in, or does he mean something else? So he answers, and he says, "V'hatam shalei avo sham b'lo reshut, aval yikare oto v'yavo." So Martin, here's your answer. Martin pointed out, according to what we've been reading, if the Anan and the kavod Hashem never left the Mishkan, except when the people were traveling, how could anybody ever actually go in? So the answer is Moshe could go in. When could he go in?
When he was invited.
When he was invited. When Hashem called him. That's actually the beginning of Parshat Vayikra. Right? That's the meaning of Vayikra. Hashem would call Moshe in. Vayikra oto v'yavo b'toch ha'anan kesher asa b'har Sinai vayikra el Moshe, just like he did to Moshe on Har Sinai. At a certain point, you know, Hashem's presence was at the top of Har Sinai and nobody was allowed to go close. And then Hashem said, okay, Moshe, come on up. That's what happens right over here. We jump back up here. That's what we have. Vayomer al Moshe, Moshe, alei elai ha'ara, v'yesham v'enalacha adlupot ha'evin. Hashem calls up Moshe. Even though, v'yishkon kvar Hashem al ha'isinai, over here, v'yechaseo ha'anan, same phrase that's used by the Mishkan, even though there is this Anan on top of Har Sinai and Kvod Hashem is there, nevertheless, Hashem calls Moshe. It was there for 6 days, and then Hashem calls Moshe on the seventh day from within the Anan and tells him to come in. And the fire is still there. More Marek Kvod Hashem Ke'esh Ochelet Barosh Ahar Le'ini Ben Israel. That's the light, okay? And Moshe goes in. So Moshe is allowed to go in when he's actually called in. Fair enough? Okay. Now, V'aldech ha'pshat, the Ramban adds, v'aldech ha'pshat, v'avur sh'ne'amar v'yidaber Hashem elam ol moed, lo nichnas Moshe l'mishkan, aval karel to me'ol moed, v'amad petach ol moed v'yidaber elam. He says, Ramban says, the truth is, when I look at the psukim themselves, if I didn't know any better, I looked at this parsha, and I looked at the parsha of Vayikra, you know what? I'd agree with Martin. I'd say, you know what? Moshe never went in. What does it mean when Hashem calls Moshe? He calls Moshe to go from his tent to where? To where?
To the Mishkan.
But to what part of the Mishkan?
The entrance of the Mishkan.
The entrance. Petach HaMoed. In other words, the Ramban says, when you read the Pesukim, it doesn't say anything about Moshe going inside. It would seem that what happened is that Moshe was sitting in his tent. The Kavod Hashem and the Anan were in the Mishkan. Nobody goes anywhere near. And then every once in a while, Hashem would call to Moshe, and Moshe would go and stand at the entrance of the Mishkan. But he wouldn't go in. Adar HaPshat. That's Pshat. But the Ramban says that's a level of Pshat, but there's another level. Rabotenu Amru, the level of Chazal, the Midrash says, Katuv Echad Omer V'lo Yechol Moshe Lavo Al HaMoed. One pasuk says Moshe could not go in. But Katuv Echer Omer Ubevo Moshe Al HaMoed. Another pasuk says Moshe came. So which one is it? He could come, he couldn't come, he came, he didn't come. What's going on? He chriya ki shachen alav ha'anan ki ledatam ubevo Moshe Al HaMoed she'avo sham b'lo mekriya midato omri ne'shama v'yishma et hakol medaber elam al kaporet. Near Lehem, what happened? Shaya Moshe HaMoed b'toch ha'or lefnei kaporet. It sounds like Moshe actually went in and he stood right in front of the kaporet. Now, where was the kaporet? What was the kaporet?
The ring of the Aron Kodesh.
That was on. That's the cover. That's the lid of the Aron Kodesh. That's way inside. As long as the Kvod Hashem was Malei at HaMishkan, Moshe didn't go in. So when did Moshe go in? When the Anan went away, when did Moshe go in? When the Anan went away, which meant in other words, he was called towards the Mishkan, and then the cloud went away, and then he went in. That's how the Ramban understands what the rabbi said. Okay. And there's one line at the end of here, which I want to return to at the end. V'nei nishlam sefer ha'geula. Asher Hashem Elokei Yisrael bavo. Okay. We're going to have to get back to that at the end. Remind me. But before we do that, I do just want to address, most of the Mefarshim take the approach in between the Ramban and the Rambam, I guess I would say. Definitely not the Rambam's approach. They don't completely anthropomorphize the whole idea of Kvod Hashem and say that it means nothing but just that, you know, if you want to understand Hashem, go close. They all say there was something. In fact, they all say that there was this or inside. They go with the Rambam's second position, with his the one that he says doesn't do any damage, but he doesn't think it's really correct. And I wanted to just touch upon a couple of Mefarshim that I thought were very interesting that are in the context of this discussion. One is the Kli Yakar. The Kli Yakar just has a very nice and practical way of explaining all this. Take a look what he says. He says, Nira Mizeh, Shekvod Hashem Eino HaAnan. Okay, the Kavod Hashem and the Anan, two different things. They're not the same. So what are they? Elisha Ha'esh V'Ha'or, the Hainu Kvod Hashem. The Kvod Hashem is the Or. Haya Nireh Mitoch HaAnan. It was seen from within the Anan. Kizulat HaAnan Lo Haya Efshari Listakel Bo. Ki Bo'or Hashem Esh Lo Yichal HaAdam. Listakel. According to the Kli Yakar, what was the purpose of the Anan?
Maybe to filter the presence of Hashem.
100%. It was the sunglasses, right? You can't look directly at the Shekhinah. You can't look directly at the Or Nivra. So Hashem arranged for there to be this cloud that would obscure a little bit. That's why you always see it behind the cloud. So what happened? Kshukama mishkan yevdiluza mizeh ke'or Elohim haya nichnas atoch ha'mishkan kisham makom v'kdushato yitbarach v'hanan nishar b'chutz. What happened? Once they erected the mishkan, the light filled the entire Mishkan, which meant what happened to the Anan? It got pushed back. It got pushed back to the outside of the Mishkan. In other words, the Mishkan is now full with that light, and the clouds, if you can imagine, basically the entire Mishkan that they had just built was filled with this ore, and the cloud was blocking everybody on the outside of the Mishkan. And he says, Mishkan Kvod Hashem al Har Sinai, it's just like what happened at Har Sinai. And he said, Ha'anan kisat Kvod Hashem kadeshi uchlu lirot ha'kavod ahu. The Anan was allowing them to be able to get a glimpse of God, or at least of this Or HaNivra, which they couldn't look at directly. Now he says, over here, Ki ilu haya Kvod Hashem murav im ha'anan, haya yachol lavo shama. If the Kvod Hashem was still being mixed up with the Anan, then anybody could have gone in. Right? This is the amazing thing. Baruch, this is the amazing thing. He's saying nobody could approach and enter the Mishkan because the cloud was no longer mixed up with the light. The light had extracted itself from the cloud. Normally, the light traveled within the cloud. But now the light was on its own. So the cloud had to block everybody from the outside. If the cloud was mingled with the light, then everybody would have been able to just come in, get as close as you like. It's safe. Moshe never even saw the Or HaNivra on its own. He always saw the Or HaNivra only within the cloud. But now that the cloud was on the outside and the Or HaNivra was alone on the inside, Moshe couldn't go in. So now we can also understand, when was Moshe allowed to go into the Mishkan? When was Moshe allowed to go in? Because we know he went all the way up to the Kaporet. When was he allowed to do that? What had to happen in order for him to be allowed to do that?
It was cold.
So we thought before that the Anan would go away, right? And then the light would go away, and then Moshe would be allowed in, right? That would be the idea. That's at least how I envisioned it. According to the Kli Yakar, no, that's not what happened. What allowed Moshe to go into the Mishkan? The cloud would contract itself back into the Mishkan and cover the ore, and that would be centered on top of the Kaporet, on top of the Aron HaKodesh. And so the light would not be filling the Mishkan anymore. There would just be this cloud with the light inside of it, which never left. And it would be right on top of the Aron Kodesh. And that's how Moshe was allowed to go in, and he was allowed to see that. So that's why he was allowed to do that. Okay.
Something. I'm confused about something here in general. When all the Kelim in the Mishkan, the menorah, and the Shulchan with the Lechem Apanim, in the Midbar, weren't the Levi'im entering the Mishkan to do all the Avodah? So it wasn't any Moshe. So does this apply to all the Levi'im as well?
It seems that all we're talking about right now is the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan. That's where all the fancy stuff happened. The Or HaNivra filled everything. But then after that, it contracted itself like I'm talking about, and it centered itself on top of the Kaporet. But until that point, that's the way it was. Okay, just for a nice little treat, we'll look at the Rabbeinu Bachaye. We'll skip the Malbim. We don't need the Malbim right now. The Rabbeinu Bachaye was I don't think he was a student, but he was a successor of the Ramban. And he very often quotes the Ramban and explains some of his ideas. So over here, what he mentions is similar. Kavod shochen b'tocha anan, tocha mishkan. The exact same words that the Ramban mentioned. What do I want to show you? Here's a nice little treat. He says, you'll notice that there are five psukim, and in each pasuk, you have the word anan. Let's take a look. I think these are the psukim that he's talking about. Here. The last five psukim. Vayichas ha'anan et ha'omoed, v'lo yachol Moshe lavo ha'omoed, ki shechan alav ha'anan, u'be'alot ha'anan, v'im lo ye'ale ha'anan, ki anan Hashem. Good? We're good? All right, that's five. So he says there's five anans, And just like there are five anans, these are keneged chamesh sfirot, shehen chamesh kolot. It's keneged the five sfirot. Now, which five sfirot he's talking about, I can't be entirely sure. I think he means the bottom five, which are keneged also the five kolot. Now this, for those of you who learned the Gemara in Brachot, it says that Bnei Yisrael heard five voices at Har Sinai. Sheizkiru ha-chachamim b'chamisha kolot nidna Torah. Va'avavi sheizik Moshe shiva kolot shehen shiva sfirot. And but Moshe heard seven. I don't know where he gets that from. But he says that the people heard five, but Moshe heard seven. The Gemara just says that the people heard five. It doesn't say about Moshe hearing seven, but that's what the Rabbeinu Bachaye says. He says, and it's very good. You know why it's very good? He says, because there's five anans, but you know what there's two of? There's two Kvod Hashems. So he says, there's five anans and two Kvod Hashems, because Moshe had more access. He had access to Kvod Hashem. Halamadata, he says in the end, Sheizkir kan shiva sfirot Hashem, chamesh pa'amim, anan, shne pa'amim Kvod Hashem, ki ken yirmezu bar ha-sinai, shiva kolot shayu asagat Moshe. So he says, Moshe was able to access all seven, and the people only accessed five, because the people could only see the Anan, but Moshe actually got to see the Kvod Hashem. Okay, nice little treat. Fine. I promised you I would get back to that line in the Ramban about the Geula. When the Ramban finishes his Perush on Sefer Shemot, he says, "V'inei nishlam Sefer HaGeula, asher Hashem Elokei Yisrael bavo." He calls Sefer Shemot the Sefer HaGeula. Is there any problem with calling Sefer Shemot Sefer HaGeula? So here's a very important comment by the Ramban. It's actually from his introduction to Sefer Shemot. That was the end. This is from the beginning. In his introduction to Sefer Shemot, he points out that Chazal called Sefer Shemot Sefer HaGeula. But there's a very big problem with calling it Sefer HaGeula. It goes on too long, or it doesn't go on long enough. After all, the last two parashiyot of Sefer Shemot are Vayakel and Pekudei, which is about the Mishkan. What does that have to do with Geula? Geula happened when we left Mitzrayim. Maybe you want to throw in Kriyat Yamsuf. Maybe you even want to throw in Har Sinai. But ending with Vayakel Pekudei, first of all, that's Vayikra stuff. It's not Shemot stuff. It's Korbanos, right? The Mishkan and Korbanos. What does that have to do with Geula? And if you want to say Geula means full Geula, then we never get to it in the Chumash. Right? We never enter Eretz Israel. So what does this mean to call Sefer Shemot, Sefer Geula, and end it with the building of the Mishkan? So Ramban says, Hinei, Hagalut einenu nishlam ad yom shuvam el mokomam ve'el ma'alat avotam yashuvu. He says, real Geula is when the people return to their place and the level of their avot, the level of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. U'ksheyatzu mimitzrayim, even though they had left Mitzrayim, physical galut, they were still in exile. Why? Because they were still stuck in the midbar. Okay. That's when they returned to the level of their forefathers. Chazal call Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov the Merkava, the Shechina, the chariot of the Shechina, because Hashem dwelled on top of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Once we built the Mishkan, we built a place for the Shechina to rest. So it's called Sefer Geula because we returned to the level of the forefathers, and that only happened when we finished the Mishkan. That's the real Geula over here. Geula is not leaving Mitzrayim, and Geula is not necessarily going to Eretz Yisrael. Geula is returning the Shekhinah to where it belongs. In a way, it's not only the Sefer Geula of Am Yisrael, it's also the Sefer Geula of the Shekhinah itself. Returning the Shekhinah to this world. That's what he suggests. Okay, last thing that I just wanted to show you, Rav Lichtenstein has a nice essay over here, where he talks about Moshe not being able to enter the Mishkan. He says it's ironic, right? We build the Mishkan, we get as close to Hashem as we possibly can, and then we're not permitted to enter. Lo Yachol wasn't authorized, he wasn't permitted, not that he wasn't able to. Right? The distinction we made before. Everybody agrees it's not that there wasn't room for Moshe, it's just that he wasn't authorized, he was not allowed to. So he says, the verse provides two reasons for this inability. Number one is because of the cloud, and number two is because of Hashem's kavod. He says the cloud resembles a locked door. It's a barrier that prevents Moshe from entering the Mishkan. It guards the entrance of the tent of the meeting, blocking anyone from passing through. That's the, you know, the sign, hey, you can't come in here. Do not disturb. In contrast, God's glory, which fills the Mishkan, prevents Moshe from entering for a different reason. It's not a matter of it being locked. Rather, Hashem's glory flows completely. And then he says, and there's no room for Moshe to enter, even if the cloud was not preventing it from doing so. So that's pretty amazing, right? He seems to be suggesting that it was really filled. You know, you'd have to say something along the lines of what Barbara was saying earlier, not necessarily that Hashem's physical presence fills the Mishkan, but simply that there's no way that Moshe could possibly enter in, no physical way, which is interesting. Either way, he says, why is it specifically after Am Yisrael ascends to such a lofty level that a direct encounter with God is blocked? So he says, Hashem is trying to show that there's still a barrier separating him from mortals. Despite the closeness between Am Yisrael and God, Hashem remains transcendent. Even Moshe can't enter the Mishkan while the divine presence resides directly there. Okay, that was what I wanted to show you. So just to recap, the Rambam mentions two separate ideas while explaining the physical, you know, the actual literal meaning of the words over here. He says that the Kvod Hashem is either referring to the intellectual, so to speak, presence of God there, the knowledge that the awareness that God is there, but not physically, or some kind of physical light that really was there. The Ramban definitely goes with the Ramban and those that follow in his footsteps definitely go with that second suggestion, but he does point out also this idea that the Anan was there to tell Moshe that he wasn't allowed to enter, except when Hashem called him in. Now, how could Hashem call him in? So according to the Kli Yakar, Hashem would call him in when the Anan would move in and be mixed up with the ore, as Baruch said before, filtering the ore, and then he would be able to access the inside of the Kodesh, of the rooms that Hashem is dwelling in, because the ore was already filtered and it was safe to get through. And then I mentioned at the end that according to Ramban, the reason why we end the Sefer Shmot this way is because the true Geula is only once Hashem's presence returns to Am Yisrael the way that it was with Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Okay, this was great. Thank you for sticking around.
Thank you.
Much shalom. I won't see you this week.
Thank you.